the world to come. The Restored Church of God presents David C. Pack.
We have thoroughly discredited the Trinity theory and seen why it is false. But other questions remain as we now examine what the Bible teaches about the true God and His Spirit. Let's ask, is there more than one being within the Godhead? Is the Holy Spirit a person or something else? These questions have confused theologians for centuries, but this should never have been. Part 6 begins the Bible truth that few know about the real nature of God. To grasp the big picture, we must consider many scriptures about God. We discovered that neither Old nor New Testament endorses a Trinity, as millions assume. Certain passages will be repeated, now asking the question, is God one being? First, recall Christ stated, I and my Father are one. Trinitarians insist this confirms the Father and Son with the Holy Spirit constitute one being. But how does Christ explain this? His answer, the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they, his followers, may be one even as we are one. A few verses earlier was a similar phrase about those God calls, that they may be one as we are. Consider again, are these brethren welded together into one person? Obviously not. They are bonded in the same mindset, under the same inspiration of God's Spirit. They are one in the same way the Father and Christ are. Confusion and mystery enter when definitions come from philosophy, human reasoning, rather than plain scripture. In Genesis 1, we saw a conversation between two beings, two members of the God family. Again, notice, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And the Lord said, the people is one, and they have all one language. Now nothing will be restrained from them. Let us go down and there confound their language. Think, God is not schizophrenic. He's not talking to himself. We see the Logos, the Word, John 1:1, and the Father, two separate God beings, conversing throughout the Bible. However, the existence of the Father was not revealed to Israel or mankind in general until Jesus revealed him during his ministry. Even then, this only applied to those called of God. Read Luke 10, verse 22. Now Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit you at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. This describes a greater being, the Father, the Lord, speaking to King David's Lord, the God of the Old Testament, my Lord. In almost every Old Testament case, Lord referred to Christ, who was the God of the Old Testament, 1 Corinthians 10, 1-4. But it speaks here of one of greater supremacy. Now notice the prophet Daniel. I saw in the night visions. One like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Here, the Son of Man, Christ, approached the Ancient of Days, the Father. Christ was not approaching himself. He is being coronated and given dominion and power over the nations of earth. This prophecy will be fulfilled very soon. No one ever speaks of such obvious verses. Trinitarians often present conditions, constraints, and theoretical parameters established by philosophy. An example, very esoteric arguments assert that a dual Godhead limits God because one deity must yield his space and power to another, thus resulting in both supposedly becoming finite, while one being can be infinite in space and power. The argument concludes. This theory then says God cannot be limited or confined to any space, no matter its size, meaning his boundaries must be the universe and beyond wherever space exists. Otherwise, the thought is he would need shape and composition and thus be made of something, supposedly impossible for spirit. According to this thinking, there cannot be more than one infinite being. Two or more means they pass through each other, deemed impossible. In reality, this is pure Greek philosophy set to theology. Somewhere here, the simplicity in Christ disappeared. Again, if you are confused, that's good. Rather than from Scripture, these ideas derive solely from abstract human reasoning, from philosophers trying to understand the spirit world when it has not been revealed to them. God is not constrained by, nor subject to, such reasoning. Trinitarians cite the next passage to prove Jesus' equality with the Father. Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, it says, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Yet we find elsewhere that Christ said, "My Father is greater than I." How is this reconciled? If the Father is greater than Christ, how can they be equal? Consider this analogy. A child has equal rights under the law that adults do. On the human level, the child is equal, but in ability and experience is not comparable to an adult. Thus, Jesus is on the same level as the Father, both are God, in the sense of existing as a God being, but certainly not equal to the all-supreme Father, whom Jesus acknowledged as greater. "My Father is greater than all," meaning also himself. Scripture does not show the Father in Christ as equal. What about the Holy Spirit? What does the Bible teach? More scriptures reveal a giant problem with the Holy Spirit being equal in the Godhead. First, truly the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he, Jesus, that is sent greater than he, the Father that sent him. Christ is not greater than his Father. The psalmist wrote, "You send forth your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth." Christ sent the Holy Spirit to renew earth. That Spirit is not equal to God. Something else emerges, and it has a direct bearing on the Trinity and thinking of Trinitarians. In the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me," God plainly commands rejection of the Trinity. Recall the Shema explained earlier. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Recall this means hear the Lord God only. How ironic that Trinitarian scholars and theologians turn to a passage that condemns adherence to their God as support for it by twisting the meaning. Such is the confusion of minds unwilling to hear the God of the Bible. Like ancient Israel, many refuse to listen to the true God, having rejected him in favor of an unexplained mystery. Fulfilling Hosea 4:6, they have rejected vital spiritual knowledge they could have known. Isaiah 44:6 is also used to prove God is one being. Notice, "Beside me there is no God." The Hebrew word translated God is Elohim, a plural term, a collective noun like kingdom, family, or church. Again, this means one God family, not one being. There is another reason followers of Judaism hold to monotheism. They had never heard about the Father. It was always Christ who interacted with the patriarchs, prophets, and Israel. The Bible says no man had any knowledge of the Father before Christ's ministry. Jesus said, "The Father himself, which has sent me, has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son has declared him." Finally, "No man knows who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him." Two beings are identified in the prologue of John's Gospel, just like Genesis 1. God said, "Let us make man in our image." The Father was supreme, and the other person, the Word, the God of the Old Testament, was the spokesman who created all things and came as Jesus Christ. The picture of the God family was not clear until Jesus revealed the Father. The Bible's plain teaching is there is one God comprised of two beings. As a human family is comprised of three, four, five, or more people, God is a family now consisting of two. This truth has been lost for millennia to those taught to believe it's blasphemy to suggest there could be more than one God being. Jews at the time of Christ thought it blasphemy for him to assert his divinity and that he had been with God. Tragically, most professing Christians today claim it is equally blasphemous to accept the ultimate destiny for which human beings are born, what will be seen later to be the true salvation revealed in the Bible. You will see God's family will soon expand dramatically. Satan counterfeits every aspect of true Christianity. The truth about who and what the Holy Spirit is would be no exception. It serves the devil's purpose to deceive people into believing the Holy Spirit is a person. He knows if people buy this, they will never learn their own awesome potential. You will soon see the connection. Let's ask, how did Christ reveal the Father to a world that knew nothing of Him? Let's do basic thinking. Jesus revealed what the Father is like and did this through the power of the Holy Spirit. Consider, if the Holy Spirit were a person, would not Jesus have also revealed Him? Now ask, how could He reveal the Holy Spirit through the Holy Spirit? This makes no sense, and Scripture doesn't say this. The Holy Spirit was dwelling in Jesus. Therefore, it would make no sense for Jesus to utter any of the following statements if the Holy Spirit were a person doing the works in Him. Notice more stark omission of any reference to the Holy Spirit or its work. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from now on, you know Him and have seen Him, Jesus said. Have I been so long time with you, and yet have you not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how say you then, show us the Father? Believe you not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, He does the works. Christ speaks of the Father in Him doing the works. If the Spirit were a person, would not that have been a good time to announce this? Think of the insult of the Holy Spirit in Christ's blatant ignoring of all that this person was supposedly doing in Him. Trinitarians should carefully study the many scriptures omitting even mild, what should seem to be obligatory reference to the Holy Spirit's personhood, when this would be so necessary were it true. Let's now examine some characteristics of the Holy Spirit and ask whether they can be those of a person. First is the Apostle Peter, quoting Joel. In the last days, says God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit. Can a person be poured? Are Christ and the Father ever referred to in this way? Certainly not. Paul exhorted Timothy to stir up the gift of God which is in you. God's Spirit is referred to as a gift one must stir up within a Christian's mind. Can a person be stirred? Is the Holy Spirit a kind of genie in a lamp, asleep until summoned? At baptism and conversion, Christians are given a measure of the Holy Spirit. Can one receive a measure of a person? No, but they can get a measure of power, which must be continually exercised to grow. Paul wrote, I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. A Christian has been given a supply of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. If not constantly replenished, that Spirit will run out, potentially until completely gone. Hebrews 6, 4-6. As Matthew 25, 14-30 shows, those who do not exercise God's Spirit and bring forth much fruit, John 15:5 and 16, will not be given eternal life in God's kingdom. 2 Corinthians 4:16 shows that through enduring trials and suffering, a Christian increases his supply of the Holy Spirit. Notice, for which cause, strong persecution is the context, we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The Holy Spirit must be renewed. Notice, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. This refers to the Holy Spirit at work in a Christian's mind. To renew something is to keep it active or current. When someone renews his driver's license, it is so he can continue to legally operate an automobile. The license itself cannot drive, but empowers the individual to do so. Unless it is renewed every 3 to 4 years, one will lose his driving privilege. Figuratively, the Holy Spirit is the same. Unless renewed, one will lose the privilege of receiving eternal life. A person cannot be renewed, but an amount of something can. Now another verse. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Were the Holy Spirit a person, this miracle could not have taken place, as is not possible to be filled with a person. Can a person be distributed? Of course not, but the Holy Spirit can. Reject the typical ignorant Trinitarian response that, quote, the Holy Spirit is God, so normal rules do not apply. On such a basis, no verse could ever mean what it said, because all verses come from God. The true God, Father and Christ, are in one place, but can be everywhere at once, omnipresent through the power of the Holy Spirit. Their bodies are not spread throughout the universe like an amorphous nebula. David wrote a certain summary statement about God's Spirit. Let's read it. Where shall I go from your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend up into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the grave, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall your hand lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Many examples demonstrate that the Holy Spirit is neither a third of one amorphous being, nor a separate entity of a triune God. Let's ask again, what is it? The Holy Spirit is the life and very mind of God. Jesus Christ lived by the Spirit of the Father dwelling within him. Just as the Father dwelled within Jesus through the Holy Spirit and gave him life, Jesus lives within his followers through the Spirit and gives them life, eternal life. Notice Christ's description of his relationship with the Father. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me. And, as the Father has life in himself, so is he given to the Son to have life in himself. With this eternal life, the Holy Spirit dwelling inside God's people, they can also become one with Christ and the Father. As the Father and Son are of the same mind and same accord, so are Christians. Philippians 2:2. Becoming one with God and Christ is only possible through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Ponder these verses. I and my Father are one. Where's the Holy Spirit? The Father is in me and I in him. No Holy Spirit. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. Same thing. No Holy Spirit. Now I am no more in the world and I am come to you. Holy Father, keep through your own name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. No Holy Spirit again, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Again, no Holy Spirit. Where's the Trinity in all these passages, including the Holy Spirit? How are they reconciled with Christians becoming one with the Father and Christ apart from the Holy Spirit, and when it is supposedly the only one of the three persons in us? I repeat, the Holy Spirit is the power of God. When the term power is used today, for instance, by the power invested in me, I whatever it goes on to say. It never implies such power does something of its own accord. It is understood someone is using that power, wielding it, exercising, distributing it to accomplish something. Does electricity have a mind of its own? Does nuclear energy or solar or wind power? All sources of power do work and must be replenished. The same with God's Spirit. A fascinating verse proves power flowed from Christ. Let's read it. A certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue, the Greek means power, had gone out of him, turned and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Think of it this way. When you work hard and perspire, your body loses vital nutrients that must be replenished. This parallels what happened. The Holy Spirit was like a vital nutrient that flowed from Christ. It needed replenishment. Consider the following verses in this context. "The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me unto the uttermost part of the earth." It is this very power that allowed Jesus to perform the many miracles that he did. The Father was with Jesus through the Spirit dwelling in him. Jesus had no power in and of himself to do anything. He said, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father, which has sent me." And then said Jesus, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father has taught me, I speak these things." Having emptied himself from the Godhead to become human, Jesus needed the Holy Spirit. So do you and I. If he could do nothing of himself, how much can we do of ourselves? Nothing. Unlike mention of the Trinity, the Bible is filled with the truth about God's Spirit. But in a world overcome with Satan's wiles and devices, it is only through God's help that you can be an exception. Certain review sets the stage for what follows. Two passages begin with, "In the beginning." Most are unaware of how much can be gleaned from them about the true nature of God. Genesis 1:1 states, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." Again, the Hebrew for God is a collective noun like family, team, or group. For instance, in Exodus 12:12, the word translated gods, plural, is also Elohim. To distinguish himself from false gods, the true God revealed his name to Israel as YHWH, which means eternal. This was to show Israel he is the God that always has been and always will be, unlike the non-existent gods around them. Remember, God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And John 1 added, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." This passage reveals something crucial. The Word was with God and was God. How so? If Robert Smith has a son, Paul, it can be said that Paul is with Smith, his father, and he is Smith, Paul Smith. Now, who is the Word here? Verse 14 answers. "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Christ is also called God in the flesh. The Word was Christ. Since John makes clear the Word created all things, it's obvious Christ was present at man's creation. Together, the passages show a family relationship between the Father and Jesus the Son, who are both God but separate beings. Together, they thought out and planned the creation of the universe. Christ brought the plans to fruition. Read John 1:3, Ephesians 3:9, and Colossians 1:16. Hebrews 2 declares, "Him, Christ, for whom are all things and by whom are all things." There are now two beings in the Godhead, the Father and Jesus Christ. So says the Bible. It also says God is expanding his family. Now, Where do you fit into this discussion? Don't miss the last part of this series. It covers God's incredible plan to expand His family and how it can include you. And you should take the time to study my thorough book examining the truth about God. The Trinity is God, three in one. Until next time, this is David C. Pack saying goodbye, friends.
This program was made available by Restored Church of God members and donors from around the globe. Explore our vast library of literature and other World to Come programs, which are all made available free of charge. To learn more or to find a local congregation, contact us to receive a personal response from a minister.